Daniel chapter 12. We'll read the entire chapter. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the ends of the days." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we come to you, we come to your word once again. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. And yet, Lord, we can be slow to hear and slow to understand. We pray that you would help us this morning. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us grace to not only hear, but to also do, to walk in light of the things we have read this morning. Our Lord, please help me as I preach. Give us grace this morning before your open word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are here at the last day of the year, the final day of 2017. And we come here to the final chapter of the book of Daniel, to the final scene of this vision, which began back in chapter 10. And so it's fitting that here Daniel is shown the final chapter of human history. He has seen the rise and the fall of many earthly kingdoms in his visions of the future. He's watched as the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, how they've all exploded onto the stage of world history only to then eventually fade and disappear. He's seen earthly powers rise to power. He's seen the spiritual beings which stand behind them, these great angelic princes. He's watched as these rulers wreak havoc on the earth, destroying one another, persecuting God's people, only to then fizzle out and return to the dust. And so Daniel has seen a lot. And often his visions have left him feeling disturbed, left him feeling confused. In fact, even here at the end, he confesses in verse 8 that he hears what is being said, but he really doesn't quite understand it. He's left with more questions than answers. And you know, even we who have the advantage of seeing much of the things that Daniel sees already having come to pass. How many of the elements that we have seen in these visions of the future have already happened, and we understand their significance in the light of New Testament revelation. Nevertheless, even for us, these visions can often leave us scratching our heads, right? Wondering, when will all these things be? How will everything ultimately unfold at the end? Well, for reasons that only God fully knows, He's chosen not to answer all of our questions concerning the future. He's chosen to leave much of that shrouded in mystery. So even with the greater revelation we enjoy in this era of redemptive history, nevertheless, Deuteronomy 29:29 remains in effect. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things to us and to our children forever. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. He's appointed a time, and He has chosen to keep that time, that final day of the Lord. He's chosen to keep it a secret. But brothers and sisters, as we turn now to this final scene of Daniel's vision, we find that the things he's chosen to reveal about the end are more than enough to sustain us in this life. He might not have told us the day when it's going to happen, but he's given us more than enough revelation here to sustain us. He's revealed to us here a glorious future for his people. And as we're going to see, he's even given us instruction here in the closing chapter of this great book to guide us as we await the close of this present age and the dawn of the age to come. So with that in mind, let's turn to this, or let's look into this text a little closer. We have 2 points here this morning. Number one, hope for the future. Hope for the future. And number two, instruction for the present. So point number one, as verse one opens, we notice that this messenger from chapters 10 and 11, he's still speaking. Recall, this is likely the pre-incarnate Christ. And he's continuing to discuss this time period that happens just before the end of history, when the final Antichrist comes and is unleashed upon the world. Notice the Lord says that Michael, the great angelic prince of Israel, we saw that back in chapter 10, Michael is going to rise at that time. And it's going to be a time of great trouble, unlike anything the world had ever seen up until that point. And yet, he goes on here to reassure Daniel that his people, that is everyone whose name is found written in the book, that they are going to be delivered from that time of great tribulation. And it appears that Michael, this angel, is going to be the agent that God uses to deliver his people. Now, we spoke a little bit about Michael back in chapter 10. His name means, who is like God? And his role is really the chief angelic guardian of God's people. There are actually two mentions of Michael in the New Testament. The first is in Jude 9. There we see Michael contending with the devil and disputing about the body of Moses. You might ask yourself, why was Michael disputing with the body of Moses? What was that all about? Well, in light of our text here this morning, we can begin to understand why he was doing that. We've seen in verse 1 that Michael has been appointed to deliver God's people, right? And it appears from verse 2 that this role of deliverer is going to continue until the resurrection of our bodies on the day of the Lord. Take a look at verse 2. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is a promise of the final resurrection. And so, this is one explanation as to why Michael was disputing about the body of Moses in Jude 9. He's been appointed as a guardian of God's people until the resurrection. And that means he guards the bodies of the saints who have come before us He guards our bodies as well as they rest in the grave, awaiting the resurrection day. Does that make sense? And so he cares about Moses' body as it lies there in the grave. And brothers and sisters, isn't this just an awesome thing to contemplate? Right? Just think, from God's vantage point, even our dead bodies are worth protecting, are worth guarding, are worth disputing about. They're worth protecting because even after we die, God is not finished with our bodies. One day, they're going to be raised incorruptible, and they're going to be recreated, so to speak, and fashioned for life in a new heavens and a new earth. There are few promises in Scripture which are more encouraging than that, right? The promise that all those whose names are written in the book of life are one day going to experience bodily resurrection from the dead. And our souls are going to be reunited with those glorified bodies fashioned for eternity. Death is not going to be able to hold us. We are going to rise and live forever in the presence of our Father. It's an awesome promise to just contemplate and to think about. Well, we can be sure that Daniel, he would have rejoiced at hearing this. We need to remember that when Daniel heard these words, he was over 90 years old. He had spent basically his whole life in captivity. Life had never been easy for Daniel. And here at the end of his life, it was still hard. It was as hard as ever. Remember, he'd been left behind as others of the people of Israel were returning to Jerusalem. And we've seen in the last two chapters how it's slowly dawning on him that this return is going to be fraught with challenges, and the people of Israel are never going to achieve the security that he and his people had so desperately longed for. And so we can imagine that if Daniel was not able to see life beyond the grave, there would have been very little hope, very little cause for rejoicing in this man of God. As the Apostle Paul has said, he would be a man most pitied if there was no resurrection. But this promise assured him that though this was the end of the vision, and though he was nearing the end of his earthly sojourn, it would not be the end of his life, nor would it be the end of the lives of his brothers and sisters. They would one day rise unto eternal life. Now, incidentally, this is the first place, or the first time and the only time, this phrase eternal life appears in the entire Old Testament. The concept is there, but the actual phrase eternal life, it's not there, except for here. But by the time you get to the New Testament, the amount of Scripture which discusses the resurrection and the afterlife, it greatly increases, as does the understanding as to why we will be raised and why we will live forever. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and following, just as an example, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So Christ was raised from the dead, and so we who belong to him will also raise. He was vindicated at his resurrection, and so we too will share in that vindication. He was declared not guilty. We will be declared not guilty. The grave could not hold Christ, and so the grave will not be able to hold us. All of the things that happen to us because we are united to Christ, right? Because we're united to Christ. Notice in verse 3, the eternal life Daniel is promised, it's not just a very long life. We also see it's a wonderful life. It's an abundant life This is the life we have in Christ. It says there in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, the book of Revelation, which it picks up on so many images from Daniel, it says that the one who comes to deliver us, Jesus Christ, calls him the bright morning star. Revelation 22:16. And so we see Christ here describing his people as being like stars. And we begin to understand why he uses that terminology. Just as we rise because Jesus was raised, so too will we shine like stars because he is that bright and morning star. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says, when he, that is when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. You know, brothers and sisters, I can't tell you exactly what it is like or what it will be like to shine as a star for all eternity. I don't know what that's going to be like exactly. But I think you'll agree that it sounds absolutely spectacular, doesn't it? To shine like a star for eternity. Brian Chappell says, everlasting life is not endless boredom, but endless glory. And you know what? Because you and I, those of us who are trusting Christ, because we are already united to Christ and already enjoy eternal life, there's a sense in which we already shine like the stars of heaven. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:14 and following, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You see, as we look to Christ in faith, as we behold him, as we trust him, we are being changed from one degree of glory or brightness, you could say, to the next. And one day, we will be like him. Not that we will be him, right? There is always going to be this creator-creature distinction. But we will be like him insofar as a creature can be like him. We will reflect something of that bright morning star. We will reflect that glory. Well, friends, in the meantime, as we await that day, we are called to persevere in faith. And as we move now to point two, we see Daniel is given some final instructions on what he must do in light of what he has just heard. This is point number two, instruction for the present. We notice at the beginning of verse 4, Daniel is told to shut up the words and seal the book. It's the first thing he's told to do. What does that mean? Shut up the words and seal the book. Dennis Johnson, he points out that the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, which again is this kind of New Testament counterpart to Daniel. Both are these apocalyptic books of the Bible. But John was told by an angel in Revelation 22:10 to not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So Daniel is told to seal, but John is told to not seal. The reason Dennis Johnson gives for this difference is that Daniel was not living in the last days. He was not living in that era of redemptive history when all these things would be fulfilled and would come to pass. And so he was told to not seal up the book, which is a metaphor for preserving it. He was told to seal up the book, which is a metaphor for preserving it, right, for future generations, for us. for us. The Apostle John, on the other hand, he was living in the last days. It says in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. So different eras of redemptive history, and therefore different instructions on what to do with the revelation that they were given. Well, notice here at the end of verse 4, the Lord tells Daniel that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is a difficult statement to interpret. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Is this a positive thing, or is this a negative thing? Right, what is the Lord saying here? Commentators are divided over what this means exactly. But it seems to be alluding to a similar expression found in Amos chapter 8, verse 12. It says there that people shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. So in the last days, knowledge will increase, but not the knowledge that people need. Knowledge will increase of many different things, but not knowledge of the Word of God. And of course, we see this in our own day, do we not? There is a tremendous increase in knowledge. We live in this post-enlightenment, post-industrial revolution age of technology, right? It seems that science is making discovery after discovery in so many different scientific fields, right? Astrophysics, biochemistry, computer science. All of these areas are growing in knowledge by leaps and bounds. Then you have the internet, right? You can go and research anything under the sun. Right? We can become knowledgeable about a lot in our day. But friends, the only knowledge for the salvation of souls is found in the Word of God. The only place it's found. And with respect to that kind of knowledge, there is truly a famine in the land. A spiritual drought, which seems to be worsening from generation to generation. You know, Peter said it would be that way. He says in 2 Peter 3, that the last days are going to be marked by scoffers who are ignorant of the Word of God and make many others to be ignorant. Even in the churches, the Word of God is often neglected, isn't it? Subjective experience so often trumps objective revelation from God. People go to church for an experience, not for the Word of God. Knowledge of this world flourishes. Even among conversations with Christians, knowledge of this world flourishes. Knowledge of pop culture, knowledge of this and that. But the knowledge from that world above, the knowledge of the Word of God, well, that's hard to find these days. There is a famine in the land. Well, we see here that Daniel was not ignorant of these things, not by a long shot. He'd been given so much of this knowledge which is from above. He'd been shown so many things. And as we continue on to this final portion of the vision this morning, we see that he's eager to learn more. He wants more knowledge of how God is going to bring everything to pass according to his sovereign plan. Daniel wants to know more. But we see here in verses 5 to 13 that he's going to have to be content with a limited amount of knowledge with respect to the end. With respect to the end. It says in verse 5 that he looked and he saw two figures standing on either side of a stream. We remember from chapter 10 that this vision began with Daniel standing beside the Tigris River. And so here at the end, he's once again standing beside this flowing body of water as if to symbolize the flow of human history. And there, hovering above the stream, he sees this man clothed in linen, right? The same glorious being that Daniel saw at the beginning of the vision and who's been speaking to him throughout this vision, this one who is clothed in linen with his face like lightning. Once again, this is most likely the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Daniel sees him above the stream, suggesting that Christ is above the events of human history, right? Sovereignly controlling whatsoever comes to pass, which we know this has been the central theme of Daniel, right? So there's Christ controlling all things. And one of the beings beside the stream, he looks up to the Lord and he asks him, how long until the end of these wonders? So this is a question of when. When will the end come? And the Lord responds. He does so by swearing that it will be for time, times, and half a time. And at the end of that period, will mark the end of the shattering of the holy people of God, as well as the end of the age. So God's people are going to be persecuted right up until the end. And this is consistent with what we've seen in the previous chapters of Daniel. You're not going to find in Daniel a golden age for God's people on this present earth. You're not going to find it. Our hope for true physical peace, true security, that hope is located in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. It's not located here. That's why the New Testament writers are consistently pointing our eyes to things above, not to things of this earth, right? That's where our hope is located. Well, Daniel hears this. He doesn't understand, and so he asks a follow-up question. He says in verse 8, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? The Lord responds again, not with a precise, complete explanation about the time, times, and half a time. We might like to have heard that, but that's not how he responds. Rather, he responds with a command to Daniel that he should go his way. In other words, he should not trouble himself any longer with questions which belong to that realm of God's hidden decree. Jesus, after his resurrection, would essentially say the same thing to the disciples when they asked when he was planning to restore the kingdom to Israel. Remember that question? Right before Jesus ascended? When will you restore the kingdom to Israel? He says in Acts 1:7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Essentially, Jesus told the disciples that it wasn't for them to know the timing of that restoration. Instead of thinking about that, they should go their way. They should go their way, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Or to use the language of Daniel chapter 12, they should go their way and make many wise, turn many to righteousness. The same kind of command, isn't it? This is what the Lord wanted from Daniel. He wanted him to find contentment in what had been revealed, and to be one of the wise from verse 3 who turns many to righteousness. He then goes on in verse 10 to say that with respect to the wicked and the righteous, things are going to continue as they always have. In other words, the future is going to resemble the present. Daniel is going to see many people coming to faith. Many are going to make themselves white. They're going to be refined. And many are going to continue acting wickedly and lacking understanding. In other words, the sheep are going to coexist with the goats. The wheat are going to grow up right alongside the tares. And it's going to take the final judgment, which we saw pictured in verse 2, which you can see pictured in Matthew 25. It's going to take that final judgment to sort everyone out, right? The righteous on that day will rise to eternal life, where they will shine like the stars, while the wicked, who will also rise, will be sent away to everlasting shame and contempt. This is what the book of Revelation calls the second death. that resurrection of the wicked unto eternal damnation. Well, the Lord ends his answer to Daniel's question by saying, from the time the regular offering is taken away and the abomination who makes desolate is set up, there will be 1290 days. Now, as we've seen, there are multiple times in history when the abomination who makes desolate is set up and takes away the offering. If you've been with us through these studies in Daniel, you'll recall what Antiochus Epiphanes did when he sacked Jerusalem, right? He took away the offering. He forced the priests to sacrifice pigs on the altar. We might recall Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. He uses the same language to speak of Titus and the Roman armies who would lay siege to Jerusalem and destroy the temple, which would effectively end the offering, right? And as we've seen, both of these Antichrist figures foreshadow future Antichrist figures and institutions. We don't know how many. And that one final Antichrist figure Paul calls the man of sin. This one who's going to fiercely persecute God's people, the people the New Testament describes as the new covenant temple of God, right? You could say he will desecrate that temple with his persecutions. And so all this to say that it would be a mistake to simply choose one of these abominations here and to then start counting 1290 literal days in an effort to pinpoint the final day of the Lord. A better approach is to understand that the numbers here are symbolic, because that is how numbers are used in apocalyptic literature, like you have here in Daniel 12, and like you have in Revelation. For example, you see in Revelation 2:10 that the church at Smyrna will experience tribulation for 10 days, and that those who are faithful through the 10 days will receive the crown of life. Now, is John talking about a literal 10 days? No, not a literal 10 days. These are not literal. These are symbolic. Those 10 days refer to a long period of time which needs to run its course exactly as God has determined. And this is what we see here in Daniel, in these final verses of Daniel as well, in the use of numbers here. Time, times, and half a time, it probably means 3.5 years, and that's approximately 1290 days. 3.5 years, 1290 days. So the Lord is describing the time before the day of the Lord as this 3.5 year or 1290 day period. And he uses these two different ways of describing the same period of time because he wants to make two points about this time. Again, we don't know how long this time is going to run for, but he's using these numbers to make a point. First, it's described as 3.5 years, or time, times, and half a time, probably to make the point that he will cut short the suffering or the shattering which God's people will experience until the end of the age. Why do we say that? In Scripture, a full cycle or a complete cycle is described with the number 7, right? And so it seems the Lord is using half of 7, or 3.5, to suggest that God's people are not going to be completely wiped out. Right? The persecution is not going to reach that completed cycle of 7, but will be cut short, and then the end will come. The second way he describes this time period, using 1290 days, it seems to suggest that there is a precise period of time down to the exact number of days. The timing of the day of the Lord is not an open question. It's not going to change depending on circumstances. It's a fixed day. It will come to pass in God's time. And then finally, in verse 12, there's another number of days, 1335. This is 1290 plus an additional 45 days. The Lord tells Daniel that the one who endures until this point will be blessed. This is probably the most cryptic of the numbers that we see here in these verses. But what it seems to suggest is that God's people need to endure to the end. When the abomination who makes desolate appears, it's going to seem like it can't get any worse. Like there's no way to endure and remain faithful under this constant strain of deception and persecution. Many are going to want to quit. But the Lord is saying that blessed are those who persevere just a little bit longer, you see. Just a little longer. You know, we see the same idea expressed in Revelation. Those who overcome and endure all the way to the end, they are the ones who will eat of the tree of life. They will enjoy the paradise of God. They will sit down with Christ and reign. They will receive authority over the nations. And on it goes. These promises for those who persevere to the end. Not giving up a few paces before the finish line. Blessed is the one who perseveres for 1,335 days, or all the way to the end. So brothers and sisters, there's great encouragement embedded in these kind of metaphorical numbers which the Lord uses to describe this remaining period of human history. They remind us that God is merciful. He's going to cut short our suffering. It's not going to go on until 7. It will be cut short at 3.5. There's great encouragement there. He's absolutely sovereign, even down to the exact number of days appointed. Nothing can happen apart from God's decree. Nothing can happen. And He's generous. He blesses those who persevere. He blesses those who endure to the end. He blesses them with an eternal inheritance, which is beyond imagination, beyond description, for those who endure. The Lord's final word to Daniel is to tell him once again to go his way. He reminds him that he'll soon find the rest that his soul has been longing for. He'll soon come to his allotted place. And we know that this is the rest which the Lord speaks of that is found in Christ. That rest which is accomplished for God's people on the cross. You see, that rest would be based on Christ's merits. It would be based on His saving work. Based on that Daniel would enter in, not to this earthly Jerusalem, which never will have complete and true rest, but it will be based on Christ's work that Daniel will be able to enter in to that new Jerusalem, right? That eternal Jerusalem where righteousness dwells. It's only there that Daniel will find rest for his soul. That he will find that true restoration of Israel, that eternal land, that land free of wickedness and evil. That's the rest that the Lord is ultimately speaking of here, that is promised to Daniel. It's the rest that he and we find in Christ. And so friends, as we draw our study of Daniel to a close, let's also heed the Lord's instruction here. Like Daniel, let's go our way, moving forward in faith, setting our hearts on that new Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord, this one who is standing over all history, standing over the river of human history, sovereignly controlling all things. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon Him, seeking Him in prayer earnestly, daily, as Daniel did. Trusting Him through all the trials and all the difficulties that we're going to face in this life, looking to Christ. All the while remembering the central message of this remarkable book, that no matter how hard things will get in this life, and they will get hard. And they are hard. God is in control. God is sovereign. And because we belong to Him, because our souls are hidden with God in Christ, because we are in Christ, we need not be afraid. We need not be troubled. We need not be anxious. We can rejoice. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do look around the world, the events of our day. We look around at our own lives, and things can be very messy. Things can be very troubling. Things can cause us to be afraid. Oh Lord, we need chapters like Daniel 12 to reassure us. We thank You for giving us this passage. We thank You for the vision that we have seen here of Christ standing over all things, sovereignly controlling all things, and promising to bring us into eternal life, a life that extends beyond the trouble and chaos of this world, into a land of peace and joy where only goodness can be seen, where only light dwells. That is our destiny in Christ. How we rejoice, how we give You thanks, how we cling to our Savior today. Lord, may we cling to Him this week. May we shine like the stars in heaven this week among our friends and family and colleagues. May we bring glory to Your name. Lord, give us grace to turn others to righteousness. Give us grace to open our mouths, to bring forth the wisdom from above and share it with others, that they too may join themselves with Christ by faith and share in this glorious inheritance that we have in Him. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing a hymn of response this morning. It's number 94. How firm a foundation. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn number 94.